Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you. Good to see everyone out this morning and good to worship together. I appreciate our time to do that this morning. We had a great week in Pontiac. It was a really good meeting. The saints seemed to be encouraged by our time there and by our efforts there, and certainly we were encouraged by them. On a good Sunday, they have around in the 20s, the low to mid 20s in attendance. So a smaller and older group, and yet there were 80 in attendance on Friday night at the meeting. And that was so encouraging. The singing was great. That always lifts our spirits. But everyone was so engaged and so attentive and receptive to God's word, and couldn't really ask for a much more encouraging week than we had. So grateful for that, and thank you for letting me go and do that and take that opportunity. Grateful for that. This year, our theme is drawing nearer. And we haven't talked about that in a little while. It's been at least a few weeks since we've discussed that. But that's what we're focusing on this year. That comes from the book of Hebrews that encourages the Christians to whom that book was written to draw nearer as they see the day drawing nearer as well. To give effort to make sure to draw nearer, but in multiple ways. I think the book of Hebrews, and that's kind of where we derived the quarter focuses from for this year. So in the first quarter, we focused on drawing nearer to God. But this quarter, our focus in quarter two is drawing nearer to each other. And that is something that is so important for us as Christians because we don't live out our faith on an island. We don't live out our faith just to ourselves. We're here together as a church, as a community of faith, and that exemplifies what we are to do together. We are to live out our faith in Christ and who we are in Christ together. And what we do as individual Christians affects each other. Certainly universally in the body of Christ as a whole, in the universal church, as it's sometimes called, but also even more so perhaps on a daily basis, we see it in a local church context. We don't live out our faith individually from each other. We live out our faith in a way that affects each other. And we're going to talk about that some this morning. But specifically this morning, I want to talk to you about drawing nearer to each other in all circumstances. And I want to do that from Romans chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible this morning, go ahead and open it up. If you don't, there's probably one in the pew. So if you would join me in Romans, the 12th chapter, that's where I want to take our lesson from this morning. I think the Romans are the perfect case study, really, to help us learn how to draw nearer to each other in every circumstance. Because first, taking a look at kind of their historical background, the church in Rome shows us that it's not unusual for a church to experience some rough times, for a church to experience some times of difficulty in addition to times of growth and peace. Historically, we know that Rome experienced significant challenges in its history as a church. And really, challenges in the local church there in Rome are kind of what formed the occasion for him writing the epistle to the Romans. A lot of people view Romans as Paul's just theological masterpiece, where he's outlining, here's what it means, what Christianity is, here's how it functions, here's the nuts and bolts of it. I don't think that's it at all. Judging by the contents of the letter, the entire letter, I think Paul's writing to address issues between Jews and Gentiles and how they were trying to figure out how to work together in this church. That's why Paul wrote Romans, I think. And we see that especially in chapter 14, for instance. That's kind of the chapter on conscience, right? You see all these issues that would have been challenges when you get these Gentiles and these Jews together, like food offered to idols. Maybe Jews would have said, no way can I eat that, and Gentiles say, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's not a problem, right? And so you get these two very opposing viewpoints. And there's other issues in that chapter discussed along those lines. But clearly this had created issues, these differences, because the Jews were asking the question of whether or not the Gentiles needed to become Jews in order to be real Christians. So you've got these different backgrounds and life experiences. The Jews have always been God's people, in a sense. They're from Israel, and so they are used to this, and now Christianity is just this new version, perhaps, in their minds of what they've already been part of. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, have this whole new thing. And so they say, well, we are just Christians. We're not any of that. Where does Christians and the Jews say, well, hold on, we didn't get here just without everything that came before, and so don't you need to come in through this same pathway that we did and become a Jew, then you can become a Christian? Well, you see the disagreement took place there. And I think that would have created, I think we see in the letter to the Romans that that would have created some tension in the church in Rome. And that tension occurred ultimately because there were people in the church in Rome who were different. That's kind of the foundational reason for it. They were different people. They had different backgrounds. They had different opinions. They were just different people. And the reality is, guess what? Local churches today are also made up of different people. Maybe not so much dealing with exactly the same issues that the Romans dealt with, like integrating Gentiles into the church, where the gospel had originally gone to the Jews, and then all of a sudden these Gentiles are having to be part of the church. Or maybe in Rome's case, where the Jews got removed from Rome and it was just a Gentile church, they established their own identity, and then the Jews come back in and, whoa, what's happening here? But whether we deal with those exact issues or not in our day and time, the basic truth is churches are still made up of people with different experiences. Churches are still made up of people who come from different backgrounds and who think different ways, who have different personalities and have different interests. And we've talked about this in some context before. But I really liked Al's sermon where he talked about how you can improve this church, because one of the things he said was, let me get this right, churches have problems that are imperfect. There is no perfect church because churches are made up of people. And guess what people have? People have problems. That's the nature of it. And so that's what we see in Rome. There were people with all kinds of different problems, different backgrounds, different experiences, and that's what we see today. We've all got our own things, right? And that's just the way it is, right? It's not unusual for a church to experience difficulty because of that. Yeah, there are going to be good times where things are going great and things are smooth and we've ironed those things out, and then there are going to be times where our differences make it difficult and we have to work through some things. And I think Rome, just dealing with that, shows us we shouldn't be shocked by that. We shouldn't think, what went wrong? Something's challenging? There's something difficult that we're going through? Are we doing something improper? No, that's part of having different people from different backgrounds working together, living out their faith together. There's going to be some of that. And as such, Paul addresses those issues. History shows us that the time when the Gentiles and the Jews were being integrated together into churches and the gospel goes to the Gentiles, that's when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And as such, Paul addresses their issues, first of all, from a theological standpoint. He kind of goes at it logically and talks about how, okay, first we need to establish Gentiles are sinners, and now we're going to establish Jews are sinners, and now, okay, chapter 3, we're going to establish all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he reasons through all this at first, but then in the second part of the book, he turns very practical. He gets really, really practical. And he's telling even these Jews and Gentiles how on a daily basis they're supposed to deal with the times when this tension arises and when these disagreements and these differences of conscience and of personality even and of backgrounds and life experiences, when those things create that tension, how do we deal with it? Well, Paul gets practical. He tells them how to deal with that. And ultimately in Romans, I think Paul shows the Roman Christians and us as well a way to live that will draw us closer together, that will draw us nearer through seasons of change and difficulty as well as in times of peace. And that solution is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Let me stop right there. At a high level, he's mentioned this idea of love, right? So genuine love, that's kind of what I'm going to talk about as a general heading today. But at a high level, Scripture shows us over and over again that true, genuine, biblical love is ultimately, at its core, a sacrificial love. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love involves sacrifice, at least in the Bible's view of things. I'm reminded of John chapter 15 and verse 13. You know that passage where Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Can we make a greater sacrifice than our life for someone? I don't think so. And Jesus's point, I think, is love sacrifices. True biblical love involves sacrifice. Those two things are connected. Jesus connects those ideas. And this text also connects those ideas. Maybe we're less familiar with Romans 12 and verse 9, but we sure know Romans 12 and verse 1, don't we? Romans 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Those two ideas are completely interconnected. He started off this chapter calling them to sacrifice themselves, and then what's his exhortation in verse 9? Let love be genuine. What does love look like? Jesus shows us, and I think Paul's telling us through this text, love looks like sacrifice. That's what it is. And really, that's an uncommon solution in our world today to problems. Usually when people deal with disagreements and challenges and tension, the answer is, let's have a debate. Let me argue with you and show you how you're wrong. Or let me just walk away, right? And even in churches, maybe some common solutions that the world would see to our disagreements and our challenges might be division. Just say immediately, well, we don't agree. Guess I'm going to go start my own church down the road. Well, that'd be a solution that the world would see. Or maybe we don't actually divide physically, but we kind of do divide. We give those people the silent treatment. And I just don't talk to them. I just sit on my side of the building and they can sit on theirs and we'll just kind of keep working together and pretend like nothing happened, but it really did. Or maybe we do divide, but we divide within the group into cliques. We say, well, all right, I'm going to talk to my people and you're going to talk to your people and we're just going to kind of keep worshiping together and pretend like nothing happened, but it really did. And I'm just going to stick with people that agree with me and you can stick with people that agree with you and everything will be fine. Or maybe even another solution we find is, well, yeah, I'll keep going. I'll keep worshiping with this person, but I really don't like it. And so I'm going to need to let off some steam sometimes. So when they're not around, I'm going to get together with some other Christians and talk about them. That will make it work, right? So that's one solution I think we see in churches sometimes. But letting love be genuine, if that's the solution, which I think Paul says it is, it negates all those other possibilities. None of those things involve genuine love. It's impossible to have the two. We can't let love be genuine, like Paul says, and treat our fellow Christians like this. And I think ultimately Romans 12 is addressing the body. When you look at verses 3 through 8, Paul starts that section with this statement, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." I'll stop right there. Paul's talking about how are you going to live out these disagreements? Again, remember the context of Romans? These are Jews and Gentiles who are very different, who have these different gifts. The Gentiles have this new perspective, and the Jews have had this spiritual heritage that is rich and amazing. And Paul says, you have gifts that differ? Use them together to build up the body, because we are all supposed to be unified in Christ. And so that kind of puts to shame all those other solutions, doesn't it? The division and the silent treatment and the gossip and the cliques. Genuine love, a unified body, you can't have that and have those things. As per usual, I think, God's way is different, right? The world would say, well, that makes a lot of sense. That's what we do. I mean, at work, when there are awkward situations and, you know, you have a disagreement with somebody, you just kind of don't talk to them. I've seen that play out in a corporate setting myself in my past work life. But God's way is different. God's way is different, as per usual. Admittedly, love and sacrifice, those aren't usually the kind of things we see in business or in politics or in the world in general when there's conflict. But for God, those are the top choice. That's where he goes when there's conflict. How about what he did with us? What was between us and God when we had sinned? It was conflict. It was tension. We had rebelled against God. And so how's that for tension, right? We're in abject rebellion against him. And yet, what did he do? Did he say, yeah, I'm going to divide from you and I'm never going to talk to you again and you're going to just have to figure it out? Did he say, yeah, I'm just going to give you the silent treatment? Did he say, I'm just going to talk to you, talk about you to all the angels and tell them how terrible you are and just be like, man, they really stink? No. No. God showed love, sacrificial love. God sent his only son for us. That's how God handles conflict. That's how God handles tension. And having received that kind of mercy as Christians, who are we to think we can handle it any other way? That's what God shows us in all that he does, but especially in Jesus. And so we need to live that out too, that sacrificial love. And speaking of that, as we continue in Romans 12, things turn very practical as Paul tells us what sacrificial, genuine love looks like in practice when lived out in a local church. In verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. First of all, he's saying it looks like a commitment to the truth. Wow, a commitment to the truth. In the same verse, he's saying, let love be genuine. And then he talks about what is evil and what is good and being firm on that. Do those things go together? I mean, there's a lot of people in our world that would say difficult teaching that somebody is uncomfortable with that might offend somebody, that is so unloving. That is the most unloving thing you could do, is offend somebody with something they don't want to hear. And yet Paul here connects the two. I think the Bible suggests that telling someone the truth, God's truth, not our own, God's truth, that's true love. That is sacrificial love. I mean, I don't like conflict. I know there's some people who like conflict. Man, I hate it. I get so uncomfortable and I want to avoid it at all costs. And so that's a sacrifice for me to say things. Some of the things I'm saying this morning actually are kind of uncomfortable. And I'm just like, I hope you don't throw any stones or anything. But that's a sacrifice for me to say some of those things sometimes, because I really don't want that conflict. I don't want to say things that would be hard to hear for my brothers and sisters. But love demands that I do it. Love says if they need to hear the truth and they're not walking in step with the truth, the most loving thing you can do is show them the truth. So as much as I don't like that conflict, God calls me to make that sacrifice. And I'm still working on that. But first of all, sacrificial, genuine love looks like a commitment to the truth. And then we move down to verse 10. Paul says, love one another, there's that love again, with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So that love looks like brotherly affection and honor. We're called to outwardly show our brethren our love for them through this affection and this honor. That's challenging. Maybe we're not the most expressive people. Some of us are super expressive, and some of us are not naturally. He's already talked about the gifts that differ there. But he says we all need to show brotherly affection and show honor to each other. That's part of our responsibility as a Christian. Now, affection-wise, I think a lot of times we think of that in terms of romantic affection, like, you know, PDA. He's not talking about romantic affection, but brotherly affection. There's a kind of affection that we can show each other that shows I love you as a brother. And I think a lot of times we're uncomfortable with those outward expressions of brotherly love, but we ought not be. Paul says that's part of what genuine love looks like, is showing it outwardly. It doesn't mean that it doesn't start in the heart, but brotherly affection, that's a natural outgrowth of that if it's truly there. And then showing honor. Interesting. We honor each other. Well, it's not an idolatry kind of thing. It's not idolizing a brother or sister, putting them on a pedestal and just praising them as if we were praising God. No, but it's honor fit for a brother or sister in Christ. And part of that goes back to how we treat them. Do we treat them with honor? Do we treat them as someone made in God's image, but even more than that, as a brother or a sister? Or do we treat them like we would treat them like we would treat anyone else in the world? And maybe that looks like just letting him go first at a potluck, and no, you can go first. Maybe it's as simple as that. But maybe it's a little deeper than that sometimes. Showing them honor. A challenging call from Paul. And I'll admit, this is also an uncomfortable thing sometimes, right? This affection thing, that's a little weird. I don't know about that. Am I going to go give Dylan a bear hug after this assembly? I mean, he's already shaking his head, but... But the point is this. No matter how it looks, we need to be expressing our love for one another through brotherly affection. And we need not be uncomfortable with that. And again, there's an appropriate way to do that, and there's one that's not so appropriate. But if we're afraid to even show at all in any way our affection and our love, our brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to work on that. And that's a sacrifice. That's uncomfortable, it's awkward, and it's a sacrifice to push through that awkwardness, but we got to push through it. That's what we're called to. The next thing in verse 11, Paul says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Paul says sacrificial, genuine love lived out in a local church looks like a passion for serving God. We've talked about the heart in singing class. We talked quite a bit about that, actually. And that's on purpose, because that is the most important thing that can be in place in singing. That's why we led with that. Now we're in some of the mechanics, but the heart being the key. But we also, in talking about that, talked about how the heart can potentially be displayed as we sing. Right? Yes, I can have this love for God inside of me, but there are ways that I can express that I can show that. And I think that's what Paul is calling us to do here, but not just in singing. In general, we need to show our passion. It's okay to be passionate, to show our emotions. And some of us are really expressive, and some of us are like me and could get up here and be all energetic and crazy, and not everyone can do that. I understand that may not come natural to some people. But I tell you what, have you ever watched Keith sing? Not to put you on the spot. Have you ever watched Keith sing? It doesn't look like this. But a lot of times I look over and Keith has his eyes closed, knows these songs by heart, and he's smiling. I can see his passion for God. It doesn't take that much. But I can see that, and guess what that does for me? That's him loving me. Even though he's just being who he needs to be, having a passion for God, that's genuine love for me because I see that and I'm encouraged. It doesn't have to be this big thing. But having a genuine passion for serving God, not being slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, that's what genuine love looks like as well. And so loving my brothers and sisters means that I show my passion for God in a way that encourages them. Now, Paul also talks about humility in this section, and I'm not trying to show my passion for God in a way that exalts me. That's one common pitfall that I think we run into when we think about these outward expressions. But instead, Paul would focus us completely in a different place, which is show your passion for God in a way that shows love for your brother and sister, that encourages them. Show your passion in a way that encourages your brethren. Then in verse 12, Paul says this, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Paul says genuine love lived out looks like staying the course. Looks like staying the course, not giving up through good times and through bad. And it looks like praying in both of those. He talks about rejoicing, showing joy in our hope, which we always ought to have. Our hope is always there. He talks about being patient in trial. Yeah, the Romans are going through some trials in their local church, but he says be patient in that, implying that if you're patient, it's going to be temporary. It won't last forever. And then, of course, he says be constant in prayer. That's an always thing. No matter what happens, we can always pray, giving it to God, and that shows genuine love for our brothers and sisters, not walking away, but being patient in tribulation, rejoicing in our greater hope together, and praying for one another. In short, stay the course. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And Paul would suggest that sacrificial, genuine love also looks like being generous with our time, being generous with our money, being generous with our homes. Isn't it funny how sometimes the easiest one of those is our money? We're the least eager to part with our time. We're the least eager to clean up our house and let some people come over. Not that we ought to feel like we need to be required to have a pristine house in order for people to come over, but we do feel that way sometimes. But first of all, the first thing he says is contribute to the needs of the saints. That outright is a sacrifice. By definition, I'm giving up some of my resources to help the needs of a brother or sister. Again, sacrificial. And then he says, seek to show hospitality. That's a sacrifice too. That's going to take some of my time to prepare. That's going to take some of my money to feed you. That's going to take something of me. And yet, it's a sacrifice that Christians should make, Paul says. And along those lines, I have a challenge for myself. I didn't run this by Cassie, but I think she'll be cool with it. But I have a challenge for myself and for everyone here. My challenge is, during this quarter, when we're focused on drawing nearer to each other, by the end of the quarter, I want you to have at least one household or family unit, whether it's a single person or a family, over. And ideally, someone that you don't know so well. And I will even drive to Rochelle if you want. So, but no, not trying to invite myself, but just saying. No, man, back in Florida, we lived easily. We would drive 45 minutes to someone's house because everything was so spread out. And these brothers and sisters, that's no big deal because we love being together. But that's my challenge for you. I'm not going to try to enforce it or anything. It's not a compulsory thing. Like, you know, you better do it or you're getting a sermon call out. No. But it's just a challenge to try to fill out this command, to fulfill what Paul is calling the Romans to, and what I think God is calling us all to seek to show hospitality. And I want to key in on that word too. Seek to show hospitality. I think too often I fall into the trap of waiting for it to knock on my doorstep and say, we really need this to be done. Like when the gospel meeting meal sign-up sheet goes up and I'm like, oh, it's a bad time, we're busy, we've got a lot going on, I've had those thoughts. It's like, who's going to host them? Okay, well, I guess. But in reality, I'm starting to realize after reading this text, that ought to be the easiest thing I do all year because that's coming to my door. But in general, I should be seeking it out. Paul says, seek to show hospitality. We should be making opportunities for that, not grudgingly accepting them when they come our way. And again, that requires sacrifice. It does. All these things do. But that's what Christians do. I'll drop down to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. What does that say to us? I think it says genuine love looks like being involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters. How are you supposed to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing if you don't know they're rejoicing? Paul just had some really good news with his job. If I didn't know that, how am I supposed to rejoice with him? And it's a two-way street, right? So that's on me to try to get to know my brothers and sisters and cultivate that relationship to where I know what's going on with them. But also we need to be willing to share what's going on. And I love that about this congregation, that we do that. So many of you do that. And I normally wouldn't have shared Ryder's tongue tie, you know, in a bigger group. I wouldn't have been able to do that. But we can do that. And even something so small as that. That's something that we're pretty consumed with right now. And so you guys know about it. And you've asked about it. And that's being involved in each other's lives. That's knowing each other so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can weep with those who weep. But guess what that is sometimes? Yeah, you guessed it. It's a sacrifice sometimes. Because you know, when you're not rejoicing in your own life and someone else is rejoicing and you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, is that easy to drag yourself out of that place and rejoice with them? That's hard for me, I tell you that. That's really difficult sometimes. I'm like, no, I'm struggling. How dare you ask me to rejoice with this person who's so happy over there? I have problems. Listen to me. Look at me. That's what I want to say. But Paul says, no, if someone else is rejoicing in your group, you rejoice with them. And the same is true on the flip side. if someone else is weeping in your group and you're having a great time, your life is great, like we just had a baby, we're over the moon, things are great, am I supposed to be like, well, I don't have time to spend with you who are weeping? Yeah, you just lost someone important in your life, but I'm on cloud nine. I mean, don't drag me down with that. Paul says, no, you need to step down. If you are in a great place, you need to use that to encourage someone else to weep with those who weep. We don't live this out on an island. Our faith is lived out together. And if one of us is weeping, all of us should be weeping with them. And if one of us is rejoicing, all of us should be rejoicing with them. It's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice we're called to as Christians. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Of course, I see the word harmony, I think, ooh, I love harmony. Harmony is great. But it does provide us with a good illustration here. How many of you have gone to maybe another congregation? I don't think we have this problem here unless I'm the problem, which is very possible, in which case, come tell me afterward. Don't tell me right now. But maybe you visited another congregation and the singing starts and you hear one person over the whole rest of the congregation. And you're like, oh, why are they singing so loud? Or maybe, have you ever been to a chorus concert? Maybe it's a middle school chorus or a high school chorus, maybe an amateur chorus, and you can hear one voice really loud over everyone else, and you're like, man, I wish they would just kind of step back and blend. That's what harmony means, is blending with each other. It's not this one person's up on top and everyone else is the backup singers. Harmony is everyone is an equal part. And I think that's probably why Paul uses that illustration here. The point isn't to have the whole congregation below this other one person. The point is that we all sing as one voice. I mean, even in a secular music context, that's what all my directors have talked about achieving, is everyone blending together. No one's sticking out. That's what harmony looks like, and that's what harmony should look like in the church, too. No one stands out. We all act or sing in the illustration as one body. And that doesn't allow for pride, but it demands humility. I think that's why Paul uses that illustration. It takes self-control when you're in an ensemble and you're singing and you know you can sing louder and you can really shine and stand out, but if you're wanting to sing in harmony, it demands that you rein yourself in and try to blend. And the same is true in a local church. None of us are trying to be superstars here, at least we shouldn't be. We're all trying to do our part to live in harmony, not to exalt ourselves over each other, but to be humble, not to think too highly of ourselves. And that can be a sacrifice sometimes, because sometimes we need some attention as humans, and so sometimes we go after it in a way that kind of denies this whole principle. We do want to exalt ourselves so that we're noticed. But God says, make that sacrifice. That's not what my people do. They show self-control. They show humility. They're never wise in their own sight. They're not haughty. They associate with the lowly. That's God's people. And finally, kind of in a general sense, in verses 17 through 21, I think Paul would say that sacrificial, genuine love lived out looks like not taking vengeance for yourself, but seeking peace. Verses 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And certainly that applies in the world. It talks about all, right? To live peaceably with all, do what is honorable in the sight of all, verse 17. But I think based on the context of this chapter, all can also apply within the body of Christ. How many times are we tempted to take vengeance because somebody hurt us? Somebody said something that hurt us. Somebody did something that hurt us. Somebody didn't do something that hurt us. Paul says, you don't take vengeance for that. I've been tempted to do that before. But Paul says, that's not what Christians do. That's not what genuine love looks like. And it might be a sacrifice because I really want that vengeance. I really want to feel like I got justice out of that situation. Paul says that's not Christ-like. That's not genuine love. You don't seek vengeance. You don't seek payback. You don't make them feel the wrath of you because of what they did to you. No, that's not Christ-like. Don't seek vengeance. Instead, live peaceably with all. It certainly applies in the world. That's one way in which we shine. But if we're not applying it within the local church, how do we ever expect people to believe us when we do it in the world? So, seek peace. Don't take vengeance, but forgive. It's kind of the implication there. That's what sacrificial, genuine love looks like in a local church. So, that might seem like a bullet point list. It might seem like, all right, we need to get this checked off, and then we're going to move on to this. And you might think, all right, man, that's a lot. So this month, I'm going to work on the humility thing, and then I'm going to work on the hospitality thing in, like, September. And then maybe when I am 70 years old, I will have, well, you know, me, you know, whatever. We'll just say maybe in 20 years, I'll have all this figured out. I don't think that's going to work for God. I think in reality, the way Paul starts this list, that's why I tried to emphasize that, with sacrificial, genuine love, that sums up all this. Really, all these individual points, these are just descriptors of a person who has sacrificial, genuine love for their brothers and sisters. And really, who is that person but a new creation in Christ, like Paul talks about elsewhere in Romans? It's not a bullet point list that we got to go a month at a time or a year at a time and try to figure it out. We need to be this today. And that sounds really demanding, and it is. But through Christ, we can do it. It would be impossible for us to get all this down immediately on our own. No way we could do that. How are we supposed to be that kind of person today? Only in Christ. Through His grace. Through His power. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Use them for each other in genuine love, because that's what Christians do. A couple closing thoughts. First of all, each of us has to do this. Who is Paul addressing? Notice verse 3 of chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I say to everyone among you, not, ooh, this is a good lesson for that person who really annoys me and grinds my gears. They need to hear this so that I'm treated well. No, not this person over here who I really disagree with, and they need to hear that a lot. No. Every single one of us. Everyone among you, Paul says. Every single one of us needs to think to ourselves, I need to apply this. I need to apply this to me. It's not for that other person. It's for me. We are all part of the body. He talks about in verses 4 and 5. So we all have to choose individually to be this way. And the reality is, until every single one of us commits to being this kind of a new creation in Christ, we will never be the church that Christ intends for us to be. This is Christ's design, a body that works together, building itself up in love. And until I decide to show genuine sacrificial love in all these ways, I am not who Christ wants me to be. And the church, therefore, is not who Christ wants us to be. And may I suggest to you as an aside, until all of us choose to be this way, we'll also never be as close to each other, as drawn near to each other, as God intends for us to be, because those petty things, those worldly things will get in the way until we choose to love like Christ, sacrificially, genuinely. Each of us has to choose to do this. And then finally, I'll suggest to you this as well. Growing together is just as important as, if not more important than, growing in size in a local church. Contrary to the religious world today, many churches of Christ included, the Bible's pretty silent about churches setting out to grow their numbers and fill their auditoriums. The Bible doesn't really talk about that. Now, certainly, growth often happens when truth is taught. I think of Acts 2, when the truth is preached, people are cut to the heart and they respond. And inevitably, I'm sure local churches grew because of that. But that wasn't the goal. The goal is to teach the truth and to show the love of Christ to a lost world that needed it. And so that's not the important part, is growing numerically. However, what the Bible talks about a whole lot is the importance of churches growing together. Churches teaching the truth and treating each other with this genuine sacrificial love. It's all over Scripture. At Romans 12, prime example of this. That's what we've looked at this morning. And this is one of many texts. We looked at Philippians 2 last month, another text that addresses this same idea. The Bible talks a lot about that, growing together as a body of Christ. That's what we ought to be about. So we got to worry less. At least this is me talking to me. Maybe you struggle with this too. We got to worry less about how many bodies are in pews. And we got to be a whole lot more concerned with how close the bodies are within the true body of Christ. That's what we should be about. This is definitely one of those lessons that I would say this is a do as I say, not as I do, but I am working on this kind of thing. This is not one of those things where I stand up here and say, since I am the perfect model of all this, you should do like I do. No. No. That's the reason I issue that challenge to me and then to all of you secondarily for the hospitality and really all this. I treat that way. I need you to be this so that I'm encouraged to be this. You need me to be this so that you're encouraged to be this. We all need each other to be this way. And ultimately, what is sacrificial, genuine love? Back to what we mentioned earlier. It's the image of Christ. It's what Jesus did. That's what we all need to seek after. It's Christ's image. Pray God blesses us in that effort. We certainly cannot do that without His grace. We can't do it without Jesus's sacrifice and the grace that is ours through Him. If you've never taken advantage of that and you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, we can do that. You need to be part of Christ's body in order to have any kind of hope for the life to come. And even to have hope now, you can be transformed and overcome your failures in the past. If you have a spiritual need this morning, you can make it known as we stand and sing.